Our chapel speaker for today and tomorrow is Sam Brock, director of Camp Ironwood. Some of you are very familiar with him, having been at the camp, served at the camp, or been campers there. And also, for those of you who have been here for several years, he was here about 3 years ago preaching in chapel before. He graduated from Bob Jones University in 1990 with a degree in marketing management, and in fact was a student of mine in several classes. He earned his master's degree in English Bible from Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and while at Maranatha, he served as student activities director. And he and his wife, Cindy, have been serving the Lord at Ironwood since 1991 and have been active in their local church with teens and singles. They have four desert pygmies. I'll let him explain that. Hannah, Sierra, Cheyenne, and Bodie. His interests include computers, woodworking, hunting, dune buggies, gospel magic, and puppets, and I'll let him expand on that as well. On occasion, for those of you who are familiar with Camp Ironwood, he is known to resemble Crazy Coot and Refill Fuddy Duddy and a couple of characters who show up at camp every once in a while. He was asked what his greatest accomplishments are, and he said, getting his wife to say, I do. Becoming vice president of the Desert Pygmies at the age of 9. And he loves Pepsi, strongly dislikes ranch corn nuts. Please give him your undivided attention today. Please take notes. He has some wonderful things to bring from God's Word for us today. Brother Sam.
Now that you know everything that's important, the only thing I need to clarify is that vice president of the Desert Pygmies. That was a much feared group of kids running around the desert that stole counselors' shoes and held them ransom. In the heat of the desert, they couldn't run after us, so we would just hold them out there and wait for them to try to catch us if they could. I'm warning you right up here at the very beginning. I'm going to tell a two-part story. Part one is right now. You're going to have to just wait for the second part as we go into this chapel time. I work out at Ironwood, and we have a few pets along the way. We like pets. We've got three dogs. One of our dogs' name is Kitty. There's nothing better than your dog, you know, running out, here, kitty, 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 kitty. When your kitty has puppies, that's when it really starts to play with people's minds. We have another dog named What. Your neighbors always kind of stare at you funny when you yell and say, Watch! It's just my dog. We have a cat named Festus, and we realized that later that we needed to rename her Festina. A few years ago, my daughter came to my wife and said, I want to get a hamster. And my wife is like deathly. She's like, no, we're not having a rat in the house. And how many of you have had a hamster somewhere along the way in your lives? I'm going to see your hands. How many of you, that hamster is still living? That's what I thought. Okay, so my daughter, she's intent. I want a hamster. I really want a hamster. And my wife comes to me. She says, "What? We don't want a rat in the house." And as he had said, I'm a marketing management major. So I told my daughter. I said, "Look, if you work on a business plan for this hamster, then we can get a hamster." And so she's like, "What's a business plan?" And I said, "Well, income, expenses, all the details, how it's going to work, how it's going to take care of it." And so she writes this 4-page paper, cuts pictures out, and, you know, says, "This is the hamster I want. This is where I'm going to buy the cage. This is what it's going to take." And so she's set to go wanting this hamster. She turns it in, and I look at the bottom, and it's like $38 to get the hamster. I'm like, "Oh, this is great. There's no way that she is going to save $38. Our daughter is well known for putting $3 or $4 together and spending it all in one quick trip to the candy aisle at Walmart. So I'm like, there's no way she's going to do it. And so she starts saving. She starts at the beginning of the summer, goes to the end of the summer. At the end of the summer, she's got like $9. I'm like, any moment she's going to spend it, it'll be great. My wife's starting to get nervous. She's got $9. Look, dear, it's $38. She's never going to make it. Just watch. It'll work out. out where we live, we go on deputation. We're missionaries there at the camp. And at the end of the summer, we went on this deputation trip, and we went to this church, presented our ministry, the camping ministry. They were excited about the ministry. In fact, I was like, wow, I think they're going to take us on for support. This is great. Sure enough, at the end of the deputation, the whole conference, the pastor called us up on stage. And as he called us up on stage, he says, you know what? We want to support the Brock family. And in fact, to get this started out right, we're going to hand all the kids. He pulls out his wallet and gives each one of them a $50 bill. My daughter is like, yes, yes, yes. And my wife has this ashen look on her face. Like being given money is horrible. And so she's like, oh no. And so everything's kind of quiet. There's this, you know, Hannah's just kind of bouncing around, excited. We get into the Suburban to head home, and Hannah's like, let's stop at Pet Stop. For 50 bucks, I could get the big mansion hamster cage. My wife is just shaking her head saying, what have you done? I kind of look over, I said, dear, what is the worst that could happen? It's a rat. I know, but what's the worst that could happen? So we go to the store, two or three different stores, because the business plan called for these different places to buy all the various equipment that you need for hamsters. The hamster took over the closet in the girl's bedroom. The next day, they had named the hamster Cuddles, orange and white and a little brown mixed in. Two little ears, his whiskers sitting out there. Cuddles was the hit back at home. Back at home, the next day was Sunday. We went to church, came back. The kids all rushed inside. They were getting ready to, they wanted to go find and play with Cuddles. We were standing outside talking to some neighbors. And after about 10 minutes or so, all of a sudden our youngest Bodhi comes out and there's huge tears coming down his cheek. We didn't mean to. And we're like, what is going on? So we run back, we run inside, and all of the kids are sitting around this little yellow bus. They're just looking at the bus, and every one of them goes, we didn't mean to. And we're like, okay, well, what's going on? What's wrong? Is somebody hurt? Is somebody dying? Cuddles. Oh, the hamster. We found out that they had set the hamster in the driver's seat. Those of you who have experience with these yellow buses know there's a little hole for your action figures to fit inside. Cuddles had been sitting in the driver's seat and boom, right into the engine compartment of the bus. The girls are like, he's going to die, he's going to suffocate, you got to get him out. I'm like, well, what's the worst that could happen? Let's just sit here and wait. He's going to die, Dad, come on. I said, okay, let's see. Well, we don't work to wait him out. Let's shake him up. Yeah. He's not moving anymore. Dad! Okay. I know what we can do. We are going to use, there's a little hole right there, centrifugal force. We'll just spin it around or spin that bus around. He's kind of sitting against the hole. I'm trying to reach in. I can't get him out. And I'm like, okay, what are we going to do? What's the worst that could happen? Okay, I'm going to take him out to the wood shop. You guys stay right here. Now, if any of you, if your dad takes your pet out to the wood shop, not a good idea. But I've got this huge bandsaw out there. I bought it from a cabinet shop that had tricked it out. It had this huge gullet, 104-inch blade. I was very proud of it. I turned it on, voo, 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 and I made a convertible bus. Just popped off the top. I'm like, now I'll get my needle-nose pliers. I'll be able to reach in there and I can grab that Cuddles hamster thing. But he was having nothing to do with it. He was all in there. He's getting away from me. I'm like, oh man, I'm going to have to break this bus in half. I mean, the bus cost more than the hamster did. Well, what's the worst that could happen? Sat there on the bandsaw and started moving the bus across the table right there. The sawdust, everything is kind of blowing up right there and cutting the bus in half. Unbeknownst to me, somewhere along the middle there of that bus, there's a little tunnel. I didn't know that. As I'm cutting along and I see the black sawdust, all of a sudden there's a... And I'm just pushing it along. to be continued. What's the worst that could happen? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Out at Ironwood, if you're out at the ball game, if you're at the field, if you're at some of the game times, one of the words you often hear, especially by losers, as they're sitting there downcast, "That's not fair." Usually by the winner as he's running by, "Life's not fair." He goes off. I don't know how many of you have really thought about this whole idea of whether or not life is fair. Some of you are be like, "Oh, this is a good thing to think about. Life is not fair." The philosophers in the room would sit here and say, "Well, what is life?" The elementary education majors is, "Well, what is fair? Got to figure this out. Life is not fair." Some of you would sit there and say, "Well, it's a little bit of both." Politicians, every one of you. Life is not fair. Those are the crowd that says, life is not fair. You know exactly what it's all about. You have a whole history of life that is not fair. I mean, those of you who were firstborn, how many firstborns in the audience? You're the firstborn. Look around. Notice the person in your aisle that's the firstborn. You have something in common right there. You know, you're like, life is not fair. Your parents were the most strict with you. No doubt about it. I mean, everything your siblings would say and said, "No, it's not fair. We do everything for you." You're like the master controller of the home. You know, as the oldest child, you start to get the impression that maybe the rules are being made up as we go. It's just not fair. How many middleborn children here? You were middleborn in the whole thing. Yeah, you're constantly saying life isn't fair. You're sitting there saying, "Oh, there's all these rules because my older sibling was irresponsible. Has nothing to do with me." You know, some of you are sitting there as a middle child. You're like, "Man, my name gets confused with the pets." You know, you're like looked over. You're not even noticed. There's the old, "This is our oldest, this is the baby of the family." You're just one of the steps, you know? Last born. Wow. Bunch. Last born, you're like, "Life is not fair." I mean, my older brothers and sisters, they started doing dishes like when they were 10. I've been doing them since I was 3. You know, you're sitting there and the youngest child, they are blamed for everything. I mean, every smell, every noise, every broken thing, every lost thing, it's the youngest child's fault. You're probably still getting called the baby, even though you haven't worn diapers for the past 15 years. You know, you can sit there and say, "Yeah, it's just not fair." Some of you, when it comes to brains, you study all night long. You've been working at it. You take the test. You're all excited. You got a B+. The person next to you forgot there was a test, gets a B+. You sit there and say, "That's not fair." How many of you have money in your wallet right now? That's not fair. It's not fair at all. So how many of you can eat as much as you want and don't raise your hand? I want to protect you. We can look at life and say, "Okay, it's just not fair. Some of you are the part of the fair crowd. You're like, no, it is fair. You're looking at fair as if it were equal. That's not what fair is. Fair is like getting what you deserve. You know, like sowing and reaping. You've heard of that, haven't you? You know, life is fair. People don't know the whole story. You don't know everything that's going on. So how can you know whether or not it's fair? Because you just don't know the whole story. It'll all work out in the end. You know, in the fair crowd, well, we serve a just God. That life is going to be fair, but you'd argue and you'd say, "Yeah, but look, the last 2 funerals I went to, the people who died, different ages." Back at home at Ironwood, there's a coworker who's in a wheelchair, same age as I am. Is that fair? Life is not fair. If we were to take a quiz and it was a true false question, life is not fair, what would you answer? True or false? You'd probably sit there and say, "Well, I want to know a little bit of what life is. I want to know what that is. What is fair?" Let's go ahead and use the definition that fair is getting what I deserve. But what is life? What is it all about? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll just look at a paragraph here in Scripture, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So first of all, we see, okay, we have this treasure in our bodies, in our earthen vessels. We've got this treasure. This treasure is this work that God is doing in us. Not that we're doing, but that God is doing. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Then it begins to really describe some fun life right there. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. You know what my first response would be to that? That's not fair. I don't know if you're going through some of these types of things. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But the response in these things, the appropriate response is not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. What makes that happen? What's going on there? It goes back to verse 7. This treasure that's working within us, this work that God is doing. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Here we see in these verses that we may die, we may go through some difficulty in our life, so that we can show God's work in us for His glory, His work in us for us. You know, sometimes we've got to go through some of these difficult things so that it's obvious it's not us doing all of this work. It's actually God working through us. Now in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So as Paul says here, okay, we believe this and therefore because of this, we're going to share it. We're going to speak these words. We're going to share all of these things. What do they believe? What are they sharing? Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Wow. Okay, we're taking a look at life. All these bad things are happening in life, but it doesn't seem to bother a person. They're not distressed. Why? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul goes back and realizes, wow, the same power that when Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried, the same power in which he was risen from the dead, that same power is working within us that with other Christians we'll be presented to God. That work that's going on inside is like, okay, that's why all these other things can be going on and it doesn't really seem to matter. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Here's my response. Okay, so I'm a sinner. I have disobeyed God. And in that process, God has made a way for me to accept His perfect gift of salvation. And now, the grace of God is bestowed in my life. That's not fair. I didn't deserve that. I get to receive God's grace. I get to be presented to Him when what I deserve is an eternity in hell. That's not fair. Woohoo! Yeah. So many times when we're saying that's not fair in our life, it's because we're not getting as much as we think we should deserve. And in here we realize, wow, I don't get all the things that I do deserve. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Because of this, we're going to keep on going at it. We're going to keep on, even though all these things might be going on in our lives, we're not going to faint. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The fact that we go throughout our lives and eventually we do die, that peace that realizes I will be with God shows forth best when things are going wrong.
verse 17, begins to take our life and kind of puts it into a, it kind of capsulizes it for our light affliction. Okay, so here's what our life is. Our light affliction, it's going to be difficult, is but for a moment. Okay, this difficult thing that is called life will be short. No matter what you may have in your mind about how long it's going to be, no matter what you may think about how long 90 years may be, this life, whatever amount of time you live it, it's just a moment. It's going to be short. So my life, which might be a little difficult, which might be short, what does it say? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Worketh for us. That means that my life here on earth does matter. That means that what's going on here on earth on this day has an impact on all of eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As a Christian, as I spend my life here on earth, it's working for me a far more and eternal weight of glory. My life is not fair. I'm doing a little right here, and it's having a huge impact for all of eternity. Now, in order to believe that, in order to live that way, there's one more characteristic that we see of our life, and that's its focus. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here's my life. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be short. It matters. It's not fair. And its focus has to be on the things that I cannot see. When we first speak, oh, that's just not fair, we're probably looking at something and we're comparing what we have to what somebody else has. When what our life should be is a step back and a perspective that takes in eternity. What would I live for if I'm living for the things that I cannot see? Verses 1 and 2 talk about our heavenly home of chapter 5. I've never seen that, but I live today with that in view. Verse 5 of chapter 5 says, "For now he hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." God, I've not seen God, but I live today seeing as if there were a God. As if there were heaven. As if I have a home in heaven. Is that what we're seeing when we say life? Are we seeing a perspective that large? In verse 10, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 11, it talks about the terror of the Lord. These are things that we don't see them. We might see evidence of them, but we've not seen these things happen. And yet we live as if we can see them. What makes all of this possible? Jump down to verse 17 of chapter 5. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, what God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," which would be fair, but that's not what's happening, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." This is made possible through God's power. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." I believe this and I speak. We are the ambassadors of God. We are sharing what's going on in our lives, what we are looking forward to. We are sharing that life is not about just the things I can see. It's about the things that I cannot see. And we tell everybody else about it. Imagine if I came in here, just imagine, if I came in here and I let you know that I'm actually a Bugatti Veyron dealer. I have access to the entire production that they're making this year, 150 of them. The Bugatti Veyron, for those of you who don't know, and some of you have that blank stare on your face, is a 16-cylinder, 1,001-horsepower car. It does about 253 miles an hour, and it has a top that you can take off. They recommend not to go more than 233 with the top off. It's the most expensive production vehicle out there at $1.7 million. I'll bet there's not too many in the room who have $1,700,000 available right now. But what if I came to you and I said, you know what? I've got 150 of these and I'm selling them for $1.96. Okay, I'll take one. You know, and just imagine that I wasn't talking to a bunch of people. I was just talking to you. And in this conversation, you're like, oh, yeah, I'll buy one. You just got a great deal. You just got a $1.7 million vehicle for $1.96 plus tax. What do you do next? In your mind, imagine, what do you do next? I would venture to say you would tell people all over the place. You'd call your mom and dad. You would tell your roommates. Maybe. Just kidding. No, you're going to sit there and say, look, this car is mine for $1.96. It's a 1.7. I'm selling it. I'm going to pay for my education. Not all of you would do that. But, you know, you're like, this is a great deal. Well, look, our Lord has given us an eternity with Him, presented to Him for a cost to us of zero. It cost His Son's life. That's not fair. So as you go through life, and the next time that you notice that your cookie isn't as big as your friend's, and you have a tendency to say, that's not fair, then just step back a little bit. Get your eyes off of what you can see and back on the eternal. The next time you're frustrated and you're impatient because your line isn't going as fast as the other line, and you're like, that's not fair, you just realize that your life is not fair. Woohoo! I'm excited. I have so much more than what I deserve. And that is thanks to God. To God be the glory. Now just stop for a moment. What is it that might be, that you might be looking at, that you might be noticing? What is it where you might compare yourself to somebody else? Well, what is it that you see, that you're looking at here on earth, that is focusing your attention, that's keeping you from looking at what is eternal? For what is our life? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Get your eyes off of what you can see. Life is not fair. It's a wonderful thing. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray that we would go out of here living a life excited about the fact that it's not fair. We pray all these things in Your name. Amen.